The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, turn to Philippians 2, verse 1. This is the third part of a series entitled Learning to Move in Gut-Level Mercy, part 3. Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. For the last 6 weeks, like I said, I've been talking about judgmentalism. And particularly in the last 3 weeks, we're talking about learning how to love from your gut-level mercy. It's interesting, there's a verse here in King James, the latter part of verse 1 says, if there is any bowels and mercies. Now, I'm sure your later versions don't use that word. It's kind of an archaic rendering of the word splanchnon. That's the Greek, splanchnon, which means the physical organs of the intestines. And what it meant was a source of pity, a tenderness, a mercy, or compassion. And the archaic rendering of that word was bowels. In fact, all through the King James, you can see Paul talks about, I write to you from the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says, you have moved my bowels. And, you know, in our current thinking, you go, what is Paul talking about? But what that means is, from my gut, from the most intimate gut-level part of me, I'm writing to you. When I'm communicating to you from the grace of Jesus, from the guts of the Lord, from the intimate, and that's really literally what the verse means. And so what I'm wanting to conclude tonight is how to live your life moving in gut-level mercy. Moving from the gut, not from the mind, but living your life from your gut level, or really from your spirit. Because Jesus said, out of your what? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. In fact, Solomon says that the words of a talebearer or a whisperer are as wounds going down into the innermost parts of the belly. And so there's something down inside of our core. Have you ever noticed that when you're hurt, you generally feel it down in your gut? Hurts, rejections tend to go down into the core of who you are, the center of your being. And we want to talk tonight how to live from that place. You know, one of the most boring ways to live a Christian life is to live out of your mind, to try to live Christianity out of your head. I remember we had a fellow here at the church years ago, and he was not a young believer. He'd walked with the Lord a number of years, but he had this mistaken notion that many people do, that to be a Christian meant going to the Bible and reading the Bible so you can find out how to be a Christian. Now, I know some of y'all are sitting there thinking, well, that's what I believe. But hear me out a minute. His belief was you go to the Bible and you find verses and you do those verses and that's how you live the Christian life. That the Bible was like a manual for Christian life, almost like the instruction manual, let's say if you buy a Monopoly game. You read the instruction manual and then you do it. I submit that's not the case at all. Now that is the case for the Quran, for the Islam, the Muslims. That is the case for the Mormon Bible, for the Mormons. That is the case for the Bhagavad Gita, whatever that thing is, for the Krishna Hindus. But it's not the case for the Holy Scriptures. Our Christianity is not intended to go to the Bible to read it so you know how to live your Christian life. Not at all. It's different because for the Christian, Jesus Christ lives inside of us. And we're called to live out the Christian life whether you go to the Bible or not. Hello? We're called to love. We're called to forgive. We're called to live it out. What I've learned is when you understand that Jesus lives in me, and to be a Christian means letting Jesus flow out of me, letting Jesus live his life through me, then when I go to the Bible, rather than thinking it's a do's and don'ts on how to live the Christian life, what I see, it is a beautiful reflection, a mirror of the life that's already inside of me. Am I making sense? The Word of God reflects the life of Christ in me. And as a result, you find that Christianity is more from the heart, from the gut, rather than from the mind. And you go to the Word of God, of course, to confirm. It's our guide, it's our leader, it's our parameters. It's perfect truth. It confirms. Everything the Spirit does is lined up with the Word. But the difference is we don't go to the Word to proof text our Christian life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? People that proof text their way through Christianity, thinking that, well, I got to read a Bible verse so I'll know how to live today. And I say, no, you need to come to Jesus so you know how to live today. Can you hear an amen? You need to talk to Jesus. You need to open your Bible, but communicate to Jesus Christ, who is a living God. The Bible is words on paper, but Jesus Christ is alive. Now, everything Jesus says in the Spirit will be totally confirmed in the Bible. But I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether there's a scripture in my mind or not, He's a living God. Can you hear an amen? Jesus tells me things sometimes that are not in the Bible. You go, what's true? He has told me to pray for certain people, and their name is not in the Bible. Amen? The Holy Spirit has impressed me specific things, and it's not in the Bible. But the Spirit of it is in the Bible. The context of loving, laying down my life, the principles are in the Bible. So anyway, the Lord wants to teach us to live our life. You know, Jesus was often, remember how I would say He being moved with compassion? Move. If you look at that in different translations, it literally means that Jesus when He encountered a leper, a blind man or somebody, He didn't just go, well, I guess I oughta because I'm the Son of God, I oughta. It says He being moved. It was something kind of in spite of Him. It would come out of the midst of Him. You see many inferences where He would be amongst many sick and He would be moved with compassion to one particular one. Like I think in John 5, remember the man by the pool of Bethesda? There were many sick, but there was one particular one He was drawn to. And He would see the lepers. He would see someone that would run to Him and say, Master, Master, will you heal me? And He being moved with compassion, say, yes, I'll heal you. And the person would reach out and the Lord would respond from His gut. He would live out His mercy from gut level. It wasn't just a mind, a head thing at all with the Lord. You know, one thing I've noticed, and I know you know this truth, you can't fake this deal, living from the gut. You can't. It's impossible. In fact, people that have learned to live from a gut level, real and honest place in their life, there's a light in their eyes. In fact, that's even true in the world. You know, some of the most intimidating people are people that live from their gut, that are honest and gut level and real. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They're very intimidating to people that are phony and people that live behind masks and facades and fronts. It's quite intimidating to be around someone that's real and genuine, the real McCoy. Turn to Colossians 3, if you would. For me. I just now felt like an attack hit me. I'm going to get through this teaching. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. King James reads, bowels of mercies. Is that how your versions read? Tender. But literally the Greek is splanknon, bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against others, as Christ forgave you, so also. Again, Christianity is to be living from the gut, from the bowel, from your gut. You know, I've shared before that I really believe that power comes from living from a gut level. And I've learned this over the years in ministry to people, that if Jesus lives inside of me, then the ability to pray for someone and see them get healed, or to pray for someone and see a demon cast out, or to move in the gifts of the Spirit, you know, discernment of the prophetic gifts. It's not a head thing at all. It's from the gut. And you've got to learn to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. And what it is this: Jesus lives inside of me, and the Spirit. I really believe there's two kinds of anointings. There's a call the resident anointing and the resting anointing. The resident anointing is that anointing you have on basis of the office you're in. If you're as a pastor or a husband has an anointing as a high priest of the family, or a spiritual leader over other people. But there's also a resting anointing, and that's this power that comes on you infrequently in specific needs for specific deeds. It is a we'll call it a momentary anointing for a momentary need. And excuse me. I really believe that's what the gifts of the Spirit are. They're momentary anointings that come on you. And I've experienced this many, many times. I pray for somebody, and I don't feel like I have the anointing on me to, you know, heal a flea. I mean, there's nothing. Just feel bad, no power, and just drives anything. And I begin to pray just by faith, because, you know, the Bible says faith works by what? Am I remember? Galatians 5. Amen? Faith works by love. So we begin to pray because we love people. Somebody says, well, I'm sick or I have this problem. We pray. So I begin to pray just by, I don't have any feeling. I just begin to pray and say, Lord, come, heal, deliver, do whatever you got. And begin to pray. Pray in the Spirit. Just begin to pray. What I've noticed is after a while, particularly if you pray in the Spirit, just begin to wait on the Lord, rest on the Lord, suddenly something begins to loosen up. And I begin to leave the mental. I usually start with the mind, you being obedient to pray. And before you know it, something begins to loosen up kind of in your gut. And many times this has happened. All of a sudden, you'll get an impression or a discernment of something. Or you'll sense a quickening. You know what I'm talking about? You'll hear a word. Or sometimes you'll have what I call a power burst. You know, literally a burst of power, of anointing coming out of the air. And I've had this happen many times. I'm praying for someone for deliverance. And I really, kind of in my head, I can do certain things, but I'm not really feeling anything. And we begin to pray, wait on the Lord, and I feel this anger or this zeal rising up in my spirit, you know, and I'll suddenly begin to command the demon to manifest and come out. The thing will scream. Come up, scream, throw the person down on the ground, that kind of thing, you know. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or in healing. A lot of times, there's nothing more exciting when you pray for someone for healing and that anointing releases. But you got to remember, it starts 9 times out of 10 by faith. You just have to start by faith. Faith works by love. Just begin to love, begin to do it by, and wait on, but learn to wait on the anointing. Wait on the Spirit. There's a story about John Wimber. By the way, did y'all hear about John Wimber? He passed away this week. Last Monday, he died. John Wimber is with the Lord. Can you hear an amen? He's having a good time tonight. Amen? That man is responsible for over 750 churches. And I was thanking the Lord this week for John Wimber. Thank God for his ministry. When I counted him in 87, he really balanced my theology on a lot of things. So very grateful to him. And the Lord took him home. But John Wimber gave a story. I was at a conference years ago. I love this. He was doing a conference on power healing. And he had finished ministering about these things. He was coming off the stage, and this black woman came up to him, and she was blind, it turned out. But she, just as coming off stage, she said, "Oh, John, you're just giving us Baptist fits. You know, you're just going on and on about power and the Spirit like this." And John walked up and said, "Ah, it's okay." And he could tell she was blind. He says, "Well, you know, the Lord is faithful." And he walked a few feet away, and he said, suddenly the Spirit of the Lord welled up inside of him, and he felt this incredible power. And he turned around, and he looked at her, and he went, "See!" She instantly saw, like that. Began to scream and run around the room. He says he hadn't had that happen too many times in his life. But he said it was a power burst that the Lord spoke to him. And all he had to do was speak what he heard the Lord say, and a sign and wonder. The Lord opened her eyes. You know, gut-level living, God not only wants us to operate from the gut, from the Spirit in ministry, but He wants us to live that way, day and night, night and day. But it's often difficult. We talked about this the other day, Proverbs 26:22. This is one of the reasons. It's often very difficult to live from the gut. Many of us hide and reside within the mind. We hide, but the problem with the mind, the mental realm, is that's where the demons tend to torment. Can you hear amen? It's the mental realm is where most of our battles are. That's why it says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for our weapons are not carnal, but mighty, pulling down strongholds of the mind. But Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down to the innermost parts of the belly. For many of us, the reason it's difficult to walk on a consistent gut-level way in mercy is because of the deep wounding of our spirit. We've been wounded. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of things that have come down from our past that have caused us to harden, that have caused us to harden our gut, caused us to live more from a facade level, caused us to live more from, because we don't want to hurt anymore. So we build a measure of, and you know, many of us have learned these defense mechanisms to live. We learned them in the growing up years. I mean, it wasn't something you had to go take a class on, you know, in school. Math, English, history, masks. You know, it wasn't, you didn't have to learn about taking masks. Oh, thank you. I have a number of them. Appreciate it. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Hello? It's just something you did. It's something you did to hide, to keep from hurting more. And the more hurt, the more mass, the more tendency to live from the mental realm, to live from a place of unreality. And as a result, some of us don't have a clue what it means to live from our gut, to be real. Many of us don't have a clue what it means to be real. There are some of us don't even know who we are, to be real. You don't even know who you are. Who am I, anyway? I'm just, there's so much layered hurt or self-deceptions or masks that, you know, who is that person down in the core that I really am? And so people tend to remain stuck on the surface level of their life. And then they operate from masks and hide in compulsions, have defense mechanisms. Maybe they move in shallowness or passivity. And all of these things is to keep from being hurt. And they're often oblivious to the roots, to the real root problem, which invariably is nothing more than rejection. Deep rejection or self-rejection or curses that were put in your life, you know, by those who grew you, you know, raised you in your child-rearing years. Self-inflicted curses, or particularly those in authority that demeaned you or put you down or, you know what I'm talking about? Always put you in your place. Always said you'd never succeed. And you got to where you believed in. You begin to maybe believe, or maybe there was physical abuse. Solomon says they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. So this is the problem. And we're often oblivious to the roots. But you know, the Holy Spirit is always trying to bring a revelation about the roots to the surface. And I believe some of the ways it's through dreams, or we call memory loops. Sometimes you'll have a scene from the past that's going over and over and over in your mind for many years. It's because the Lord's trying to bring that thing up so He can deal with the issue. And that's why we believe, and I believe in deliverance, ministry of deliverance, because that's all about rooting out the deep hurts, getting past the shallow. And I believe a major ministry of the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, is to bring us to the point where we will do and obey and do what we need to do in obedience to the Lord so that He can finally begin to break loose some of that hurt and wounding down there. Many of us don't have a clue why God is doing what He's doing in our life. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but many of us here, you may not have a clue. Why are these things happening? I don't understand. Why am I in this situation? Why is this person in my life, or this person I'm always meeting every day and in my job? Why is the situation? Why am I here? I don't understand. We have a tendency to murmur, complain, or resent, and we can't be thankful. We can't be grateful. You know, if you can't be thankful, you can't enter the presence of the Lord. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. So you're out there with the demons. Well, one of the things is the reason many of us don't know why things are happening is because we just simply don't understand the minding of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is about is doing nothing more than trying to set you free. He's trying to let who you really are come out. Set you free, man. Strip those masks and facades. It's like one time I had a vision for a lady many years ago. And she was a lady that lived very much on the facade level. She had a real surface type personality, shallow. And I was praying for her right after service. And I had a clear vision of an oil well that was drilling down through bedrock. And I saw this strata of rock. It was, you know, like, what is under there? You know, concrete. But limestone. He was an engineer, you know. Then it would be more permeable than more to granite and all the way down. And in the vision, I saw it was real, many, many layers. And that way down deep, there was a pool of petroleum. And I don't know if you know it, but the way you have a gusher is this oil down there is under high pressure. And as soon as that drill gets down there, it just shoots up because the pressure is finally put on a place to release. And that the Lord was trying to drill down to the layers of hurt, the layers of defense, the layers of practiced fronts that this girl had developed to keep from being herself. In fact, this particular lady's problem was she tended to emulate personalities of those around her. She tended to always envy the way people were, always jealous, always striving. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because she didn't know who she was. And she, well, that person's popular, so I'll try to be like them. Well, you know, that never really works in the long run. The only one you're really good at being at is you. In fact, the good thing is, when you are you, there's no effort at it. You don't have to try anything to be you. It's just you. Well, many of us are even trying to be me. You know, I'm really going to be me today. I'm going to be me. I mean, you know, you know what that is? That's living out of the head, man. Jesus said, out of your belly would what? Would what? Trickle? Spurt? Would flow. It would just come out. Okay, look at Jonah chapter 4. Now, I'm going to show you an example. Drawing this teaching to a close. Now, I want you to notice the way I said that. Drawing it to a close. I'm just pulling out the canvas here, just beginning, but I'm not quite anywhere near saying in conclusion yet, but we're drawing it. Jonah 4. I want to give you a perfect example in the Word of everything I've been talking about the last few minutes. Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to show you that God was trying to do for Jonah the very thing we're talking about tonight. Now, let me give you a quick background. Y'all all know the story of Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh and preach. Ninevites were wicked people. They were notorious for killing prophets and flaying them alive. In fact, I don't know if you know, but the Ninevites had a practice of skinning them alive. Skinning them alive, and not a nice people. They were not nice. The Ninevites weren't. So God said, go to Nineveh, and you proclaim their wickedness. So Jonah thought for that about 4 seconds, said, I am out of here. And he got in a boat going the opposite direction to Tarshish, which I think was towards Spain. Bible says he even paid the fare. See, when you run from God, it's going to cost you something. Man, he was hiding, and he knew the Lord well enough to know that. But he was running anyway. He didn't care. He wasn't going around those Ninevites. You know, the bottom was he hated those Ninevites. And the thought of them coming to repentance really made him mad because he was very judgmental against the Ninevites because they were wicked and evil. And so he wasn't going to be any part of any kind of salvation for that bunch. So I'm out of here. Well, you know the story. It never really works running from God. God sent a storm. And Jonah even knew why the storm was there. In fact, he said out in the boat, he said, if y'all throw me over the boat, storm will stop. I know. I mean, you know, that he was suicidal. In fact, I see suicide from one of this book to the other. I mean, right then he said, just kill me. You know, I'm out of here. You know, somebody once said, it's really not hard dying for Jesus. It's living for him every day. You know what I mean? I mean, dying for Jesus is one choice. Okay, I'm a martyr. Go ahead, do it. Boom, that's it. You're eternal glory, bliss forever. It's living for him day after day after day. Hello? So why Paul says, I die daily. So, they throw him in the water. Sure enough, instant calm, foam on the water. You know, and in fact, the heathen, they even repented. Man, they offered a sacrifice in the boat. That's what it says. They offered a sacrifice. They lit a fire in the boat. It's the only time in the Bible that's mentioned. They lit a fire and offered sacrifice to Jehovah. So Jonah's shrinking down the water, and he's going, yes, yes, yes. Granted, it's going to be a little painful, but I'm going to be in the presence of Jehovah, and I've come to my reward, and this is it. And well, this beats being flayed alive in the city streets by the Ninevites, you know. I'm under the water, and all of a sudden, this big, he gets swallowed, you know, by a big fish. And he ends up in the belly of the fish. You know, do you know what's in your belly? Anybody know what's in a belly? Well, food gets in the belly. What happens when the food hits the belly? It's got acid in there, man. So Jonah ended up in this fish's belly. And I'm sure there was some residual stuff in there. Other stuff the fish had been eating was in there too. Along with Jonah. And this acid began to eat in him. And if you got to read chapter 2. Chapter 2, we're not going to read it now. It's incredible. He described, by the way, he was the first submarine in the history of men. He talks about how he went to the roots of the continents and his seaweed wrapped around his head, you know. So finally, you know what's going on. Jonah's saying, the Lord, he's not letting me off. I can't get away. I'm trying, but it's not working. The more I run, the worse it gets. He sends a storm. I try to commit suicide, and now I'm in a fish. And you know, it actually says in chapter 2, verse 7, verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. So, do you know, he actually began to give thanks in the fish's belly. And I think the reason it took 3 days for him to get to that point. In fact, Jesus even said, as he was in the belly of the, well, 3 days. 3 days! Finally, after 3 days, he tried being mad, judging, anger. He went through the gamut of emotions, and finally there was one thing left. 3 days in the fish's belly. One thing left. Took him 3 days, stubborn, hard-headed man, to finally go, okay, thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord! You finally, I give up. Oh, you win. Look, bammo, next verse, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the land. Boom. He's laying out on the beach. I remember, covered with fish vomit. Laying out on the beach. Now, let me ask you, is this your week? Running from God, fighting God, everything's coming against you. Finally, you go, you will repent! Instantly, God delivers you. But there's still some residual fish vomit all over you. Guilt, shame. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hello? So he gets up. He says, all right, Lord. Now, you know, this is a classic case of not doing it with a cheerful heart. He went into Nineveh, and he was going to do what God said, but his heart was not in it, man. In fact, you know, the inference says in chapter 1, he says, rise, go to Nineveh, and cry against it. The wickedness. And that, the inference is the Old Testament pattern was to go and preach repentance. Preach repentance. Jonah didn't want those guys to repent. He didn't say a word about repentance. Look what he said. He said, he cried, verse 4, chapter 3, 4, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. He didn't preach repentance. Judgment's coming in 40 days. And do you know, everybody, I mean everybody repented. The king, down to the lowest servant. He called a fast. This was fast, such a great fast, they even made the cows fast. I mean, all the animals fasted. Everybody, this was a serious fast. Now, you know, I have my own opinion why the whole city repented instantly. This man had been 3 days eaten up by stomach acid. I think he was some yellow-looking horror that stank to high heaven. And he walked down the street, this dripping yellow skin, stinking, retching, 40 days, you're going to... Man, they said, man, I don't know who he is or what he is, but if he says it, I believe it. So they came to repentance. And in chapter 3:10, and God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way. Look at this. And God repented of the evil, he said. And God decided, okay, I am not going to judge the Ninevites. And do you know, that's exactly what Jonah didn't want. They weren't going to get it. You know, I was looking at this the other day. I thought Jonah is a type of you, and the Ninevites are a type of that person you just have a hard time forgiving. You know, the person you want them to get there, you know, you want them to get theirs, and it's you just, you know, and God says to pray for them, and you do this little pray through gritted teeth, bless the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? But your heart is, Lord, will you let them reap what they sow? But no, the Lord forgave him. And look at chapter 4, verse 1 now. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I like this. Jonah was a man of extremes. He either didn't want to tell them at all, or wanted them totally wiped out. That's the way he was. Either avoid it or wipe them out. Now, these passages we're going to go over is a picture of the Lord dealing with an unmerciful spirit, someone full of anger or judgment or full of self-pity. We're going to see a type here in chapter 4 of how God deals with somebody that's stubborn and hard-headed and refuses to obey and wants to hang on to a judgment against somebody else or wants to hang on to a right to see someone else get there, a bitter person. This is, see, an anger. A lot of times anger, by the way, is an outward manifestation of something else. Anger is often a red flag. Anger is often not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. The real problem here was not his anger. The problem was a powerful selfishness and a rebellion. But the anger was a result that he was not able to manipulate God. And so, verse 2, he prayed and said, Lord, wasn't this a saying when I was in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish. Now we know why he fled. And he quotes his catechism. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repent you of the evil. It's like he's saying, I knew it. That's what you said, and you do it. That's why I fled. Because I knew. You are so good, it's not fair. I mean, you never judge these low life. Do you know what the Ninevites been doing, Lord? So he gave the reason he fled. And you know the reason he fled? Because of God's mercy. He fled because God was so merciful. That's why he fled. But you didn't know that. He was so bitter, he even despised people that didn't have bitterness. He was so bitter that he even despised people that weren't bitter like him. You know, I've known people like that. There was a guy that came to church years ago. He got real bitter for one reason or another, and he left. And there was an accountant in the church back then, and she was doing, and she had left the church by then. But she was still doing accountant work for people in the church, and he found out that she even did accountant work for people in the church, and he dropped her as his accountant. He was bitter at her because she wasn't bitter. He was mad at her because she wasn't bitter like he was. I thought, man, that's bitter. He was mad. If you're not bitter like me, then I don't have anything to do with you. That's how Jonah was here, bitter. And so he blurted that. By the way, notice from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He started praying. Look at that prayer. That's not really a deep prayer. And I'm going to show you. Now we're going to get down to the real prayer, and it's verse 3. Verse 3 is a real prayer. Therefore, Lord, I beseech you, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. See, wasn't that where he was in the boat? Kill me and this life. Full of self-pity. This, you can put it in the margin there by verse 3. The ultimate SP, self-pity. Do you know self-pity is nothing more than slow-motion suicide? It is. Self-pity is slow-motion suicide. It's satanic. You know, I can quote that from Jesus' own mouth, because when Peter came to Jesus, it was in Matthew 16, and he said, "Oh, Lord, have pity on yourself." You know, when Jesus kept talking about the cross, and Peter said, "No, cross? Schmoss, you're so morbid. I mean, you know, we got this great movement, masses, multitudes, Lord, have pity." And you know, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Satan, get behind me." And he went on to say, "If any man follow me, let him deny himself and take up the cross." And so Peter was full of self-pity. It's satanic. It's slow motion suicide. In fact, I want to show you, listen carefully, I want you to see this. There's a swing. I want you to see if you can see this. Jonah swings from two emotions. He swings from anger to self-pity. You see that? Anger in verse 1 to verse 3, self-pity. In other words, anger, but if he can't get his way, self-pity is not fair, I want to die. And if it's possible he can get his way back in anger and control, then back into self-pity. I really believe whenever that happens, it's an indication that someone has indicted the character of the Lord. Listen carefully. That is an indication on the basis of the scripture that someone is indicting the character of the Lord. They've judged the Lord. For whatever reason. Because the Lord is in the middle. He doesn't want you to be angry. He doesn't want you to be self-pity. He wants you to forgive and have mercy. But when we have a misunderstanding of the character of the Lord, or indicting the character of the Lord, we're going to constantly be on one extreme or the other. Now, finally, we hear the voice of Jesus in verse 4. The voice of the Lord. God finally speaks in verse 4. Look what he says. "Then said the Lord, Jonah, do you well to be angry?" New American Standard reads, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" Consider, man, of all the things God could have said, why did he say this? Think about it. There's so many things God could have said, but God chose to ask Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" Now, there's a real window of understanding and revelation for your life here. He asked somebody bitter, judging somebody, judging a people, angry things aren't working out like he wanted, whining and complaining, full of self-pity and self-hate. That's what suicide is, self-pity. And anger when they don't get their way. Remind you of Howdy Child, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Adolescent. And so the Lord asks this one question. Do you have a good reason to be angry? And you know, it's very important to know why God asked that question. The Lord showed me this many, many years ago. Revelation here. In fact, there's one other time. Turn quick to Genesis 4:3. One other time God asked another person the same question. Genesis chapter 4. Remember Cain and Abel? And Cain offered his offering to the Lord. It wasn't accepted. And Abel's was. I always believe that means fire came down, I guess, on Abel's. And Cain was jealous. Genesis 4 verse 3. The process of time it came to pass, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Watermelons, squash, rutabaga, you know. Laid it out on the altar. Nothing happened. And Abel brought of the first things of the flock and the fat. And he slew a beast. And the Lord had respect. Well, you know, from the very beginning, the Lord always honored where the shed blood was. The shedding of the blood brought the atonement from sin. And unto Cain and to his offering, God did not have respect. And Cain was very angry. Rather than saying, "Okay, Lord, there's a problem here. I must have blown it. What, you know, repentance." He got angry. And the Lord said, "Look, why are you what? Angry, the same deal." The first thing, why? This Lord, it's interesting. God asked Cain the same thing he asked Jonah. Why are you angry? Turn back to Jonah 4. Now, I want to, if you don't get anything else out of this teaching tonight, please get this. It'll change your life. It will change your life, what I'm going to share with you right now. Please get this. Why did God ask? Why did they get angry? Here's the reason. God wanted Jonah and God wanted Cain to look at why they got angry. Listen carefully. To wrench the focus of their emotions off the object of anger to the issue of anger. To pull the focus off of the object of anger to the fact that they're angry. See, Jonah was so obsessed with anger that God was merciful. He couldn't look at where he was himself. His obvious self-pity and self-hate. He was blind because of the offense in front of him. Same thing with Cain. Cain was so obsessed with the unfairness of it all and the jealous, frankly, of the favor towards his brother, he could not look. In fact, the next verse, the Lord even goes on to say to Cain, you need to be careful because sin is crouching at your door. And you need to get the master over it or it'll get the master over you. He warns him. God, the reason God asks the anger question why is he wants him to look at why. Quit looking at what you're angry at. Look at why you're angry. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the message. That's what God says in Jonah. Interesting in Genesis 4 and Jonah 4. God says what? I mean, when I first heard this back at Church of the Redeemer and early 70s. It struck me. And it's held my serious concern. It's held my concentration. I don't know what I'm trying to say. I have been struck by the remarkable nature of this teaching for 20 years or more. And yet it is a daily struggle with most believers that struggle with judgment or bitterness or anger. And God wants you to look at why. Why are you angry? But the problem is when you're angry, all you want to do is deal with what you're angry about and focus on the object. And I don't believe you'll ever get free from anger until you can wrench your emotions off of what makes you angry and look at the fact that you are angry. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you can finally deal. You know what it basically is? Here it is, guys. Getting down to the gut level. Quit living on the levels. Because when you're in a shallow level, all the externals are what affect you. You're like a tumbleweed. But when you get a deeper level, you know, you're not affected by the externals. You affect the externals. It's like going from a thermometer to a thermostat. A thermometer reflects the environment. A thermostat controls the environment, sets the environment. You know, this is incredibly difficult to do to the degree that you're unwilling to look at why. And that's why, because when you ask why am I angry, you have to look what's under there. And many of us don't want to look what's under there. We don't want to look at what's really going on inside. So we remain in the pattern, the swing of self-pity or anger or whatever it is. So we don't ever look at the real issue. Remember we talked about living from the gut level? The problem is there are wounds that go down to the innermost parts of the belly. And the Holy Spirit is always trying to get us to finally deal with the deal and get it up. Get it up. I think God is always trying to get us to finally look at ourselves. That's what he says in James 1, that the perfect law of liberty is like a mirror. And if a man looks at a mirror, but if he hears a word but doesn't do it, he's like a man looking in a mirror. Remember that? And he walks away and it's vain. He's full of religion and vanity. And it's exactly what the problem is. Many people spin their wheels for years with the Lord. years and years and years, refusing to look at the real issue. I wrote here, and yet until you're willing to repent of the sin of anger, you forever stay focused on the object of anger with judgment. I'll say that again because I heard the tape just click. Until you're willing to repent of the sin of anger, you forever stay focused on the object of anger with judgment. Because that's what the Lord is trying to say. Now look at verse 5. So Jonah, now you know this, Jonah did not answer the Lord. He's, you know what Jonah did? He went and sat up on a hill. He was still hoping the city would get it. I mean, it said in verse 3:10, God repented, no judgment. But Jonah was hoping. There's always a chance. I don't know if you know, but Jonah was a contemporary of Elisha. He was not, well, he wasn't too many generations from Elisha. And the prophet, I'm sorry, Elijah. The prophet Elijah, if he wanted, he just called fire down from heaven. One time 50 men came to capture Elijah in 2 Kings 1. Said, "You Elijah, the man of God?" He says, "If I'm Elijah, the man of God, let fire come down and consume you." Bam! I mean, he had some. And, you know, there was always these sons of the prophets that would watch Elijah from the distance, seminary students. I always like to believe Jonah was one of them. He was little, you know, he's a little kid. He says, "Whoa, man, look at that fire come down. Look at that man. He's the man when I get to be a prophet." So here we are many years later. It may be the very foundation of Jonah's ministry was rooted in self. So here he is. "I want to see fire. I want to be like Elijah. I want to see Nineveh burn, baby, burn." He's waiting. He's waiting under the booth. You know, rather than respond to the Lord, he took off again. You know, I believe he entered a delusion. This is important. Verse 5. He entered a delusion. You know, rather than deal with what God said, he's beginning to believe that what he knew is true wasn't true. God said, "I'm going to give mercy." And he began to believe that wasn't truth. He enters a delusion in verse 5. This is a clear picture of the delusion of judgmentalism. You know, when you are convinced, listen carefully, of someone else's fault, you eventually feel God feels the same way. If you're convinced, if you focus on somebody else's deal long enough, their sin, you ultimately get to feel that God does the same thing. God's agenda up there is to focus on their sin. And then you ultimately begin to believe you're God's spokesman to help that person get free from the sin. Because you see, God's big deal is to get free from the sin. You're focused on the sin, so God has called me prophetically to be the one to help you deal with your sin. Verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd," or a plant. "Lord God prepared a plant and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow of his grief, to deliver him from his grief." So Jonah was very glad for the plant. This is an incredible play. You know what you can write in your margin right here? God loves hard-headed people. I mean, here's Jonah in delusion, convinced God's going to judge him, so angry at God and excited because fire's going to come down, burn his enemy up. God's already forgiven him. You know, God looks down and says, "That poor, miserable creature. He's so caught up in himself, anger and self-pity, convinced I'm going to do something. What would you and I do?" Well, we would say, "Fire! Burn that sucker!" Not the Lord. The Lord loves hard-headed people. Are you glad? I said, are you glad? Listen to this. God will even shade your hard head to shield you from your own self-pity grief. That's what it says. He built a to protect his head. God will shade your hard head. He loves us so much. And you know why? You keep your finger there. Look at Romans 2, verse 3. I'll tell you exactly why God did that. "Do you think this, O man, that judge them which do such things, you do the same, you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Romans 2, 4. God has a unique way, by the goodness of God. He was hoping, listen, to reach Jonah's heart. He was hoping to reach his heart. Well, you know, I want you to notice, Jonah was exceeding glad in the latter part of verse 6. about the little plant that came over his head. I mean, the inference was he rejoiced with great joy. I really believe it was a cake and eat it too joy, though. What that means is he wanted it both ways. He wanted to experience God's blessings while still waiting for God's judgment on someone else. Hello? He wanted to have God's blessing and encouragement, yes, and yet not let go his bitterness or judgment against someone else. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of people, that's called religion, man. That's self-righteousness. To believe that you can have favor with God, you actually attribute the mercy and goodness of God to lead them to repentance as affirmation of their feelings. People actually believe, well, God's been good to me, therefore he must believe what I believe and affirm the fact that I'm mad and judgmental, not having a clue what God's doing. Am I speaking to anybody here tonight? You know, many of us relate to God like some dim-witted sap who keep blessing and blessing and winking at our sin. People really believe he's like some benevolent Santa Claus with a long beard, and all he wants is everybody to be happy and have a good time. You know what? It's very dangerous to abuse his grace. Look at verse 7. There was a point God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and the worm smote the plant, and it withered. God prepared the worm. Now look at Romans 11:22. Just keep your finger there. This is the mate verse to the God goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans 11:22 reads, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God. on them which fell, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." So there's the front hand and the back side of his hand. You know, the longer you harden and play around with sin, the more open you are to the consuming worms. Anybody know what the worms could be? Hello? The demonic. Notice the worms. What the first thing the worm went for was for the covering. To expose them. But you know, there's still no repentance. He's hanging under his hard-headedness. God's blessing, that didn't work. He just rejoiced. He wanted his cake and eat it too, abusing God's grace. God says, well, that didn't work. And Satan's up there saying, like, just like Peter, you know, the Lord says in Luke, I think it's 21, Peter, Satan has earnestly begged to have you. He can sift you as wheat. He sees something. So the Lord lets him go, and the worm's going, eat the covering. Hopefully that'll snap him. But no, it didn't work. So verse 8. It came to pass when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat as a hot wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and he wished himself to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than live. Is that familiar? He'd been wishing for suicide from the beginning of this book. Still, suicide. Notice God turns up the heat. That's what you wrote on verse 8. God turns up the heat. See, the Lord's not playing games. I wrote here, Jonah has not budged an inch since verse 3 of this chapter. He's still wishing he could die. He hasn't budged an inch. Stubborn, hard-headed, rebellious, self-pity. Still stuck in suicidal self-pity. And the Lord's pulling out everything he's got. Mercy, love, going the extra mile, covering him. Letting the demons loose on him, smiting him, exposing his head, the east wind, judgment, but nothing's changing. He keeps going back to the same place. And so finally the Lord spoke again in verse 9. And you know what? He said the same thing. Look, Jonah, do you well to be angry for the gourd? In other words, he's saying the same thing again. Why are you angry? Don't you see your anger? But you know, finally, this is interesting. Finally, Jonah responds. You know, he didn't respond before. He blew him off. Remember in verse 4? Well, after the little bout with the worms and the heat, the east wind, he finally got Jonah to talk to him. And I can almost imagine the way in verse 9, Jonah, he says, he kind of mumbles. God says, do you well to be angry? Jonah goes, I do well to be angry, even to death. That's all he said. So full of himself, so full of self-hate, bitterness against the Lord, Yes, I am justified in my anger. I mean, this is a picture of a man who is living in hell. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's in hell. He's cut himself off from the Lord. In his own hell of his own soul. Did you know it's very hard to dialogue with someone stuck in self-pity? Can you hear amen? It's very difficult. In verse 10. Then said the Lord, well, Jonah, now, you know, it's just, yeah, this is incredible. This is so fine. Did you know the Lord is always looking for a little crack? You know what he says in Isaiah 42? He will not quench the smoking flax. Is that the word? Or break the bruised reed. The Lord's always looking for just a speck. And you know, there was something he saw in Jonah that encouraged the Lord, that he said, there's something here. There's a little spark. I can fan it. I see a little bit of compassion. Believe it or not, in this angry, bitter man, he saw a little bit of compassion. So what the Lord wanted to do is fan the little thing he saw. He said, Jonah, you've had compassion on the plant. You know, you had some compassion. You got full of joy for a plant. Well, okay, we'll start with that. It's inanimate. You know, it's not a live person. But if it's for a plant, okay. You have, in other words, Jonah, can you see? You have compassion for a plant. And you didn't do anything for it. Just grew up. Comes up, goes down the next day. And look how the last verse, the book closes. And Jonah, you know, I believe the whole thing God is trying to do is get us to the point like in Isaiah 1, come let us reason together. Come let us reason. He's trying to get Jonah's heart. Jonah, please listen to me. Please. You know, God will not violate your free will, man. He would not violate his free will. He's trying to get him to hear him. Jonah, please. Shouldn't I spare Nineveh? Great city of 120,000 people, and even their cattle. You know why I mentioned the cattle? Because the cattle fasted. I believe that. It's true. Even the cattle fasted. The Lord threw that in. Jonah, I want you to, this is how the book ends. Listen, until your free will responds to the Lord, even God is helpless to help you. Until you choose to get out of the stubbornness of your judgment, even God can't help you. Because he will not violate your free will. He'll do everything he can to persuade you. But you know, you can stubbornly hang on to your rights all the way to hell. Or all the way to a destroyed Christian life. You can hang on to your life. You know, do you realize your destiny is in your hand? You're in my destiny? Our destiny is in our hand. Every day you're determining your destiny. And Satan is doing everything he can to cause us to not look at the eternal ramifications or consequences of our choices, but to live for the day. Hey, eat, drink, be merry. God's full of grace. God will forgive. It's okay. Not knowing all the while the Lord is after the deeper issue. The Lord tried to shine the light through the crack of Jonah's mercy for a plant. But the point is, Jonah was so hardened. So hardened. Now, in conclusion, and I do mean conclusion, why did the book of Jonah end that way? It ends, we don't know what happens. Now, if you recall, last time we looked at the prodigal son. Remember the older brother in Luke 15? Who was angry and wouldn't come into the party. And the father went out and tried to reason with him. Very similar. Father tried to say, come on, man. Your brother was dead. He's alive. Granted, I mean, everything I have is yours. Lighten up, man. This guy was gone. He's back. Let's rejoice. That old brother just... And do you know it ends? Luke 15, that story ends, and we don't know what happens. It ends. He's still mad. Guess what? Jonah 4, it ends. He's still mad. And for many years, I've asked the Lord, why? Why didn't you bring a resolution? You know, we like those stories that end with what? And they lived. And they all came to repentance. And they all got saved and got maxed it out for Jesus and came to the fullest reward. That's the way we want to end these stories. But God didn't end them that way. And I think there's a reason. The Lord spoke to me once about the reason why those two particular stories end like a hung jury. There's no conclusion. It's because there are a few things as deadly as judgmentalism. There's a few things as deadly as judgmentalism and self-righteous anger. It will leave you hung out and you won't know what your end's going to be. It is so deadly. We don't know the resolution of those stories. When you dare to play around with bitterness and judgment against someone, with feeling justified and getting delusion that God feels the same way, then folks, it's quite possible you've turned a corner. It's very difficult to come out of. Can you hear me? I know too many people that have turned that corner, and they have yet to get out of that maze. Reminds me, like somebody once said, Carlsbad Caverns, where's that, in New Mexico? That there are thousands or hundreds of miles of caverns in there. When you go on the tour, you go just on the particular guided tour that they lead you in. Because if you were to turn into a certain cavern and turn this way and that, you may never find your way out. You're lost. And now you're lost in a maze of dead ends. And that's exactly what the sin of judgmentalism will do in your life. Let's all stand. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Lord Jesus. I want to ask you a question tonight. How many of y'all are convicted by this word tonight? God wants to do something. You know, the Lord loves us so much. What He really wants, listen to me, the Lord is really not so all-fired interested that you get your own, that you get what you deserve. I mean, He wasn't for the Ninevites. He just wanted them to humble themselves to Him. And you know, if you just humble yourself to Jesus and say, you know, Lord, I recognize myself in those scriptures. You know, hard-headed, stubborn, willful, rebellious, angry, and judging. Well, if you just humble yourself to the Lord. Some of us are different places in that story. Some of us right now in our life are sitting up on that hill waiting for somebody to get it. Others are experiencing the hand of the Lord. Our covering's been stripped off. We're beginning to experience the judgment of God. Still others, the Lord is trying to reason. The Lord is trying to reason with us. Jesus, we want to give up our sin. Can you hear me, amen? We want to give up our rights tonight. Our rights to judge. Our rights, Lord. We want to give it up. Many of us have been swallowed up, Lord Jesus. Swallowed up and eaten up and vomited out. Jesus, and all you wanted Him to do was be obedient and to love and to turn the other cheek and to love, to forgive. like everybody, for a minute now, as a spirit leads, get in a prayer posture, a repentant posture, however, and just humble yourself before Jesus right now and ask Him to forgive you. Confess your sin to the Lord. That the Holy Spirit convicted you of tonight. Confess your sin to the Lord. The Lord has spoken to different ones here. Confess your sin. Look, He's trying to reason with you, man. All He wants you to do is talk to Him. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, la satora machata la machata. Jesus. Jesus. Yourself to Jesus. And He's here to forgive you. You know, the Lord just wants to get out there and break all those, that gunk, and let that real you out, man. The real you. Some of us, you're not even sure who the real you is. God wants to let you out of your box. He wants to set you free. You know, every time you're fighting, you're fighting yourself, man. You're just fighting your own freedom. Because all the Lord wants for you is good. Everything He's done and doing in your life is for your good. In spite of what you believe. So you can give thanks. And trust Him. Turn from that sin tonight. Turn from your rights. Lay Him down at His feet. How long will you be stubborn? How long will you batter your head against the wall? You know what's going on in your life is the judgment of God. You know that. You know the reason that things aren't getting much better and promises are delayed. Christianity is becoming increasingly a head trip. It's because of your stubbornness. You know that. And the Lord would say, turn. Give it up. Let Him take it. With all your heart, man. It's got to come out of your gut. Jesus. I want to be free. From this torment more than anything else. change our hearts tonight. Change our hearts, Jesus. Lord, bring us back to our first love. We said we give everything to you. We meant it, Lord. Lord, help us to give thanks wherever we are. If we're in the fish's belly, to give thanks. For when we give thanks, immediately things change. Immediately. We truly give thanks. Sensing the Spirit say tonight that some of you are in a fish's belly and you're feeling the acid burn, and the Lord would say to you, give thanks, with no promise of release, just to give thanks, because He is God and He is good. By faith, just give thanks, period, with no promise of release. None. Jonah had none. He is God, and He is good. I give thanks with all my heart. And I sense the Spirit would say, if you would make that choice, God will move mightily in your life. But you've got to do it whether He does it or not. That's faith. Come on. Give thanks to the Lord. Your faith, you shatter that box you live in. You'll liberate you in the spiritual world, spiritual realm. Hey, the externals may not change at all. They may even get tighter. It doesn't free. It doesn't matter, man. You're free. Then it doesn't matter. You are free as a bird. When you finally decide to let Him pin you down, nail you on a cross, that's when you're really free. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Breathe deep. Spirit. Breathe. Say this up to me. Jesus, thank you. In the midst of everything going on, Jesus, lay at your feet my rights, my anger, my self-pity. I lay at your feet my life. Jesus, I love you. Take everything away between me and you. May I never harden my heart to you again. In any way. Jesus, set my spirit free. Gut level. So out of my belly will flow living water. Power. Jesus. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Let's all stand. I'm going to sing a closing song. And what I want to do tonight, I haven't done this in a few weeks, is pray for people. Ask the Lord to give you a fresh touch of anointing of the Holy Spirit. A fresh touch from the Spirit. I was at a meeting the other night, a couple of meetings at the Brownsville Revival. Started at 7, didn't get out of there till midnight. 5-hour meeting. I remember thinking, where did the time go? I remember when we came back from the revival, boy, I bet it was like that. You know, I've noticed over the months, and I'm just as guilty with. We're beginning to lose the fervor, the zeal. You know, I really believe that in a meeting like this, the best part of the meeting is at the end. Because everything's been building up to this point. The worship got you out of yourself. The word convicts you. The repentance brings your heart out to the Lord. And now, let the Lord put oil and wine on your wounds. Amen? Oil and wine on your wounds. God wants to give you a fresh touch. Right before the meeting, I walked out about 7 o'clock in the front lawn. I looked up the sky. Beautiful night out. And I sensed the Spirit immediately fall on me. And I didn't understand why. I just looked up and I had this memory and the Spirit of the Lord hit me. I came back in and entered the worship, began to lead the worship. And through the night I've been asking the Lord, why did you do that? At that point, I don't think God ever does anything without a reason. And I felt like He said to me, because I want to do that for everybody. I want a release from the heavenlies, a release of the Spirit of the Lord. A fresh Spirit of the Lord. Amen? You got a song?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.